Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 this morning. Paul has dealt with the issue of someone bringing in some other gospel into their churches, saying they've got to keep the Torah in order to really, really be saved, because that's what four letters told them to do. Yohei-vahei. I'm just stunned and amazed at what they did to the Word of God. But anyway, we're going to pick it up, verse 15. Paul is dealing with his story, his testimony. He's trying to give them proof and assurance that the gospel that he preaches, it did not come from going to Bible college, didn't come from the Pope, didn't come from anybody else. Paul spent 14 years with Jesus teaching him and giving him revelations. These are things that he knew. And God had established the office of apostle as being over the churches. The apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all of these other men that both wrote the significant portions of the whole New Testament, and also those who just went about carrying on their ministry, teaching and preaching to others, the gospel spreading around the world. But he's basically saying, I'm the apostle, this is doctrine, this is what I say, this comes from Jesus himself, this is what we have to believe. You're going to call yourself a Christian, believe this. Now, if you don't like that, go start your own church somewhere, your own corner fringe ministries. I'll show you something in a minute. You go start something else, don't call it a Christian church, because that's not what it is. So anyway, there was something that as I was reading through this, something that just kind of jumped out at me. Paul is giving his testimony, verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, there it is, to reveal his son in me. That's what we're going to look at. That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He went and got away from all the other apostles, and he went to Arabia, and there he spent time studying the scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, and through reading that Old Testament, God had lifted the veil and the scales had come off of Paul's eyes, and now he could see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. Can you imagine? It's sort of like when you're reading the Bible and you chance upon something in the Bible, and the Holy Ghost tells you, makes a connection out of the Word of God, some other place in the Bible with that, and you're just, my jaw does this. I go like that. I'm just amazed and how right this Bible is. And then the Holy Ghost is just giving you things from other places in the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And can you imagine Paul just weeping and meditating on, thinking on these things as he's learning these doctrines, Jesus giving him this revelation of what the gospel is, what the mystery is. It's been kept hid all of these years, and now we know what it is. I can't wait to tell everybody. So that's what happens when you and I get things from the Bible. We can't wait to go tell people. We can't wait to try to present it to people by giving them scriptures, and then watch the expression on their face. Either their face is going, wow, that is amazing, or their face is going, yeah, okay, anyway, over here in the Book of Mormon, anyway. But anyway, God called him by his grace, and God chose Paul to reveal his son. He uses the phrase, in me. That means in me, inside of me, where my temple is. Remember the body? 24 ribs, 24 elders, the heart, 4 chambers, 4 living creatures, the gospel, the blood, giving life, the 2 lungs, and there's 7 sections, 7 spirits of God. Okay? Christ is in us. He's in every part of our body, every cell in our body is a tabernacle. It's got a most holy place. It's got the book of the law in it, which is our DNA. So can Christ literally live in us? Yeah, he's the Word. So we're going to look at that issue. And the reason why I bring this was sent to me by one of our watchers, and I really appreciate the things you guys send. And I looked at it yesterday, and it's been here for a while. Anyway, I looked at it, and this is from Corner Fringe, because they're way out there, Ministries. This is one of the Hebrew Roots. I won't call them a church. Hebrew Roots Congregation, all right? And they have in here today's Torah portion, and it's all reading out of the Old Testament. I don't see any renewed covenant scripture verses here. But anyway, they're advertising in their bulletin, they're going to have a lunch. And it says, members and regular attendees, please bring a biblically clean dish, Leviticus 11, to share. We ask that you bring it ready to serve. Please remember to take all your dishes home. So they're going to have a lunch. But there's like this law now that says, we're going to have lunch here, you bring a dish, that it better be biblically clean, the way it says in Leviticus chapter 11. Okay? You know, and I love the law, don't get me wrong, but these people, they don't follow the Bible like they say they do. They follow the Jewish traditions. And Jesus had a little bit to say about that. And this is relevant to what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites are not saved. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Yes, we clean the plate. The plate is clean. Clean is the plate. But inwardly, the hearts of these people is full of guile, full of deceit, full of wickedness. So what if they clean the plate the way the Torah says? Careth God about a plate? He wants to clean the inside so that His Spirit, Christ, can have a proper dwelling place. So we're going to look at, and I made several pages of notes, we're going to look at this concept of Christ being in us, and what does that mean? John chapter 15 will be the first place we're going to go, and I'm just, as I was putting this together, I'm just going, I don't think I can do all this in one little puny Bible study. So let's get on with it. He said he's going to reveal his Son in me. The Son is revealed in us, and consider that. Something I don't have in my notes, I just thought of. Paul talks about us being living epistles, with the Word of God written, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of our hearts, known and read of men. And here's something that this is what I look for, okay? When I'm dealing with somebody, I'm talking to somebody, I'm trying to discern somebody, and I don't try to pick everybody apart, because every one of us has got uncleanness in us, okay? We all do. We're eat up with it. There, Paul said, in our flesh there is no good thing. You could say, because Paul said it that way in Romans 7, there dwells inside of us two things. One is no good, and it stinks, and it's corrupt, and it's rotten. The other thing that dwells in us is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwelling in us. One of these days, one of these is going to win and one of these is going to lose. All right? That's your choice, who wins and who loses. But anyway, I was looking at this idea of Christ being in us, dwelling in us. And so I started out with what Paul said. He has chosen to reveal His Son in me. And we are that epistle read, known and read of men. And when I'm dealing with someone, I like to hear what they say, because that really tells the heart. Now, I know people can lie, but at some point, what's in the heart comes out of them. If the Word of God is dwelling richly in you, then what comes out of you is the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about your conversation, what you say. I'm talking about the way that you conduct your life. Even when you do something wrong, the Scriptures are alive in you, causing you to repent. So just keep that in mind. John 15, verse 1. Let's look at this idea, because here's how Jesus now is going to draw a picture for us of what Christ being in us looks like. And he does so with the picture of a vine and branches on the vine and grapes on those branches. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Notice that he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now you stop and think about this. There are people that are in church. They call themselves Christians. They say, oh, I'm saved. Or, well, pastor said I was saved. Or the Pope said I'm going to heaven. Or whatever. But they bear no fruit. They have none of the fruit of righteousness in them. They don't have the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. They don't have that. And so what happens is the Father, who is the husbandman, it's his right. He comes to the vine looking every day and he says, you know what? I've had it with you. I've worked on you. I've done everything I could for you. You won't let my word dwell in you. So off you go. That's what he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Get all people, the purging. Wow, get ready for the purging. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. It's one thing for someone to say, oh, I have Jesus living in me. Catholics can say that because they go to the Holy Roman Church, stand at the cross point there in the Catholic Church, that little sacred place there, and they eat the cookie, they eat the biscuit, the wafer, they eat the bread, and the priest has done his little hocus pocus on it, said the right Latin magic words, and bada boom, bada bing, now this has become the real body and flesh of Jesus Christ, and we just sacrificed it to an idol, so eat it. And they eat it, and their version of Christ in them is it goes in their mouth and down into their stomach. We won't go farther than that, but you get the idea. That's their version of Christ in them. But it doesn't work. It doesn't last either. All right? So Christ must be literally in us, I in you. How does that work? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. In other words, you can't cut a branch of a grapevine off, set it over here to the side and go, waiting for some fruit here, waiting for some fruit. What's the problem? The branch is receiving some things from the vine. Number one, it's receiving water from the ground. The vine is the one that's rooted. The vine has those roots and it's pulling in that moisture. So that's the first thing. That you pull that branch off of there and take it from the source of its water, it'll be dead in 3 days, all right? It's also taking away its nourishment that gets the nourishment from the ground, but it's also removing it from how are you going to make grapes with seeds in it if you don't get DNA from the vine? How does that work? You pull that grape branch off of that vine, set it aside, it's going to die, and it's not getting its word, its DNA, in order to produce the seeds, which have the same DNA as the vine. Does that make sense? That's what he said. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abiding in Christ is always abiding in the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, sharing the Word, giving the Word to people, the good Word, Not your paraphrase, not your, well, a better translation is, give people the Word of God. But as you abide in this book, you are abiding in Christ. The devil knows this. The devil knows this. And he has successfully severed the branches off of the vine of the pure Word of God, the vine of Christ. Remember that teaching I did on which Bible you be the judge. If you don't have that DVD series, call us, write us. I encourage you to get it, 636-937-3233. KingJamesCode@gmail.com is the address. Call or write and say, Pastor mentioned about which Bible you be the judge. And what I do is I show you the vine of Christ, John 15, the vine of Sodom, that's Deuteronomy 32. And the Bible translation issue comes about as a result of the vines, because the Westcott and Hort manuscripts represent a totally different Greek line of manuscripts than where the King James came from. And everybody knows this. There is no argument about that. But they say, well, these are the better Greek texts, the ones that don't agree, the two false witnesses that don't agree. And so I show you which Bible belongs to which group. And I encourage you to get it. It's a good study. I encourage you to get it. All right, so call or write us and ask for that study. I think we have a book, the Watchman Companion book, that goes with it. All right? But the devil has succeeded in detaching the branches off of this vine, stuck it in over here. That's the same thing that Paul was talking about, Romans 11. Because God took Israel off the tree of Christ and grafted us in. We were wild branches, wild olives. God grafted us in. So now we're receiving of this. But the devil comes along and he's pulling people off of this and sticking them on this corrupt tree. And people want this. All right? So that's the idea. You cannot have Christ's Son revealed in you if you are not in His Son. If you are not in the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is Jesus Christ, which is God. It all works together with the Bible. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, that's how it works, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It'll be an effortless fruit bearing. Effortless. You're abiding in the Scriptures. You're reading the Word. You're thinking about it as you drive to work, as you vacuum the floor, as you eat McDonald's, whatever it is. You're thinking on these things, and all of a sudden, there's fruit coming out of your body, all right? There's these ideas and concepts that you've read in the Scripture, and you're just going, I understand that. I know what that means. I get that. Back over here in Ezekiel, in the Psalms, in Genesis, and that's part of that fruit that God is manifesting in your life. One of the greatest things that anybody ever said to me, there's a list. And this is not the top of the list, but it's on the list. A good old friend of mine, quite a bit older than me, he had just gotten into the ministry late in life, and we'd meet up every now and then, and he'd ask me a question about the ministry, ask me a question about the Bible. I just was sharing what I knew, what I had found. And he said to me one time, he said, man, I learned something. Every time I get around you, I learn something about the ministry and about God. And what that was, it was the fruit being manifested of the study, the belief in, the indwelling of the Word of God. As I'm talking to him, I'm giving him, well, the Scripture says this. The Bible says this. This is what the Scripture says. You ask me for counseling, I'm going to read Bible verses to you. He's the wonderful counselor. You ask me a problem, well, Pastor, how do I deal with this? I'm going to give you Bible verses if I know them. That is the fruit coming out of me. And if you abide in this book, I promise you, this book is going to come out of you, and you will bear fruit, and it will be effortless. I promise you it works that way. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a special section of heaven. No, that's not what it says, but that's what some people believe. They believe that you can be an unfruitful branch, but because you prayed a prayer back when you were 7 years old, even though you're a whiskey drunk, rebellious witch, lesbian, atheist, you still go to heaven. But it's there's a section of heaven called outer darkness. We don't go over where those people are. It says you're cast in the fire and they are burned. What if I say you're cast in the fire? First thing you think of. What do you think of? Nobody ever says, oh, heaven. Come on. Anyway, if you abide in me and my words, here it is, my words abide in you. That's Christ being revealed in us. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now this issue about you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to tell you something. Charismatic movement, the Word Faith movement, has hijacked these verses out of the Bible. What they do is they isolate them. They isolate them and they take them out of the general context, that little neighborhood that they live in. And they will say, God said you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That means you pray in faith and the word of faith coming out of your mouth is a positive force and it creates your will. Your words speak those things to into existence. They have separated it from where it is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye will ask what ye will. See that word will? What happens is that when this book is abiding in you, all of a sudden your will changes. You're different. You're not. You don't think the way you used to think back when you were a beer guzzling, adulterating, cursing, whatever, wretched sinner. All of a sudden now you have a different will about you. God is changing your mind. He's changing your thoughts. He's changing your attitude about things. He's changing the things that you desire. And all of a sudden now, a new car just doesn't seem to be the most important thing in life to you. Or having $1 million in the bank account. That just doesn't seem to be the most important thing to you. The most important thing is that your daughter and son-in-law start going back to church, get right with God. That's what's important to you. That's what the tear. I don't know of anybody who wants a brand new Lamborghini and the Word Faith people told them they could have it. They speak it in Jesus' name. I don't know of anybody who wept tears and pleaded with God to give them a Lamborghini. Okay? Or $1 million house. But we all pray for family members that are lost and we weep over them. You know what that is? Your will now and your desires have come in line with the Scriptures. Of course, God is going to honor His Word. And you've heard me say this. You don't have to pray a lot to get God to bless what is His will. Okay? Because He always blesses His will. What He wants, He always blesses. You'll have to pray through situations and things in life that was not God's idea. God may go ahead and bless them because He loves you, but you're going to have to do a lot of praying to get Him to do it. Okay? That's how I think. That's what I believe. All right? But anyway, the idea, if the Word is abiding in you, you will ask what you will. But your will now is in tune with the Word of God. Your desires are God's desires. You want His kingdom and His righteousness. Of course God is going to give you that. All right? But the idea of Christ to reveal His Son in me, you and I weren't there to watch Paul in his day-to-day routines. We have no idea how he conducted his life. Except by what? By what we read in the Scriptures. That's the only way that we know the Apostle Paul. And when he said, to reveal his Son in me, consider the fact that Paul writes the majority of the New Testament 14 out of 27 books, Paul wrote them. Paul's doctrine is all throughout this New Testament. Peter, James, John, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're all just backing up and saying maybe in a little bit different way what Paul said, but they are all in agreement. Don't let anybody tell you different. And the way that God's Son is revealed in Christ for you and I, we're reading Galatians. We're studying Hebrews. We're going through 1 Corinthians. We're reading Ephesians. That is how God's Son is revealed in Paul. It's how it's going to be revealed in you. And I can tell you, this world, turn to John 17, this world is sick and tired of phony Christians. Tell it bragging about how they're saved, bragging about their lifestyle, bragging about how many, all the big revival they're having. Why don't you come to revival? Those people are not coming because they know you. They know how you boast and brag about how holy you are, but they've seen the things that you didn't want anybody to see, and they know you're a big phony. They know Christ doesn't dwell in you, and they look at you and say, why should I go try to be like you? I'm doing the things you're doing now, only I just don't care if anybody knows about it. You know what startled me? I read a thing last year where it was an article about, you know, this Ashley Madison thing, and Josh Duggar, you pray for him. He was caught up in that thing. He was going to this porn hookup site and hooking up with all these hookers and prostitutes and whores and everything else, all the while telling everybody how clean and godly he was, all right? And how we know that is somebody hacked the Ashley Madison database and had all the credit card information, everything, had names, everything, hacked that website and made that list known, and his name shows up on there along with some others. And a guy wrote and said, you know, if you're looking at such and such and such on the internet, porn on the internet, it wouldn't be hard for somebody to hack into those databases and find your IP address and make that public. And I read that article, and I was reading the comments under that article, and I was floored. But this is where we live in. The comments were by people who were saying, oh, what, that's big news? If you just ask me, I'll share with you all the places that I go in a day. I'm not ashamed of what kind of nasty porn I look at every day. That's no big deal. You can post. I'll be the one to post. I'll be the one to tell you, go to this site, go to that site. That's got all the cool babes over here. That was comment after comment after comment after comment. In other words, so what if hackers found the list of all the people that go to the porn sites? Most of the people who responded to that article said, that ain't no big deal. Who cares? All right? So here's the lost guy that you work with, and he's going, I know this guy. He pretends he's a Christian, but I know he's not. Why should I go be a Christian and start covering up and hiding what I do in front of everybody? Even my wife knows. Who cares? Who cares? She's got her computer. She does things. I do these things. This is the world we live in now, and they're sick and tired of phony Christians. They'll know the difference. Why? Because Christ will be revealed in you. How so? This word will come out. It'll come out of your mouth. It'll come out of your eyes. It'll come out of your actions and your attitudes. It'll be seen on your countenance. That's how it works. John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. We in Christ, Christ in us. Look at you say, I don't understand that. Let's go back to the vine illustration. The branch is connected into the vine. That's us being in Christ. Once that takes place, then Christ and everything that He is, by the book, is then transferred into that branch and manifests as the fruit. You see that? So you are in Christ, Now that you're in Christ, the DNA of the vine comes through the branch and manifests as fruit. You in Christ, Christ in you. That's what that is. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, there's another, look at verse 21. It said John 17, 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, and in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's another place in John, I know I got it in my notes here, John 17, where he speaks of the truth being in us, and wouldn't you know, I probably won't be able to find it because I'm looking for it. She said, that's not it either. Yeah, I'll probably get to it. But anyway, you get the idea. When Christ is in us, then His truth is in us. And if His truth is in us, that is His Word, because thy Word is truth, and that's what's in us. Acts chapter 26, verse 15. The Bible says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? This is Paul giving his testimony to a king. Let me find out who it is. I thought I would remember that. Agrippa, I think. Yes. He says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? It's like, who are you? Jesus? Okay, that's what he said. He is Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. See, I like that. Okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit does not cause you to fall backwards and pass out like a drunk man. Okay? It causes you to stand. That's what happened to Ezekiel. The Spirit came in him and caused him to stand upon his feet. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whatever is in Christ, his DNA, his word, his seed, will be manifested in those branches that are in him. You cannot have Christ in you without you being in Christ. It always works that way, and only that way. I'm a Christian. I just don't believe the Bible. Whatever you want to call yourself, that's fine. Well, I don't believe God's bound by this little book. We put God in this little book, this box called the Bible, and I think God's bigger than that. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If this book was good enough for Jesus to follow as his commandments to him from his Father, then it is good enough for us and everything in life pertaining to life, this world, the world to come, and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Everything is right here in this book. People don't like that. 2 Corinthians 11, 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. There he says it. When Christ is in him, his truth is in us. Let me just deal with this. When the truth, when Christ really is in you, and the truth is in you, then you're going to start looking at yourself the way you're supposed to look at yourself. You're going to start examining yourself with the glasses of the truth of the Word of God. You're not going to see yourself anymore as this really good person, or as this person who does not need God, or this person who makes everybody think that they're really, really good, but they're not. You're going to start seeing yourself honestly and in truth. You're going to start regarding yourself as being low scumbag, dirtbag, heathen, disgusting, wretched, deceitful sinner. That's how you're going to see yourself. You'll quit boasting. You'll quit boasting about yourself. When I hear or see people boasting about who they are, what they do, how they don't let themselves be defiled with all the things that when I see people boasting, I just got it in my mind that I don't think the truth of Christ dwells in them. Because if it did, they wouldn't be boasting so much and bragging so much about what they do and who they are. They would have a lowly, meek spirit. They would have an honest, forthright spirit and know that they're nothing but a hell-deserving sinner. That's what they would know. The truth of Christ is going to be in them. And when it's in you, then the decisions you make throughout the day are going to be based upon that truth. The things that you used to be in favor of. Oh, yeah, I'll vote for Hillary Clinton. I think she's for the working man. Oh, good. I've heard that so many times. You'll look at that with a different eye and say, There's no way in the world I can go for that. There's no way I can go for that. I'm not going for that either. It just changes you. When you got the truth in you, you start looking at things in this world with a truthful eye. Not with the deceitful eye that you and I used to have. Galatians 2 verse 7. And really what I did was I typed in me, in us, in you. Okay. Things like that. And I went and I'm just going, this is good. This is really good. PureBibleSearch.com, download the software. Guy called me the other day. I installed the software on his computer, showed him about two things to do with it. He called me the other day and he said, this software is amazing. He said, I sit here for hours just going through the Bible. What does the Bible say about this word? Just type this word in. What does the Bible say about that? It's amazing stuff. Galatians 2 verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now that does not say that Peter's gospel is different than Paul's gospel, because Peter in Acts chapter 10 clearly presented the gospel of belief, faith, to the Gentiles, not the Jews. Every place Peter preached, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the atonement of sins, and he preached the doctrine of faith, belief, and trust in Christ in Acts chapter 10 to the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles. There is no scripture anywhere that says Peter's gospel was a gospel of works for the Jews in the tribulation. Doesn't say it. Okay? I love you. I just disagree with that idea. I don't see it in the Bible. If I don't see it in the Bible, I can't say, you know what? I think you're right. But anyway, that same apostleship that God put in Peter, he put in Paul. Same one. Same as the gospel, the contrary was, so the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. So it was in him. And then verse 19, the same chapter. We'll be done here and we'll move on next week. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He abides, hallelujah, he abides with me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by the works, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, just to put it in perspective, you'll never see the Apostle Paul standing out with the hookers, with a crack pipe in his hand, hooking up with gals, crack whores. You'll never see him there with a whiskey bottle and a crack pipe in his hand, shooting people. OK, Okay? Not, that's extreme, I know, but that's not what Paul's saying. Oh, yeah, I'm just living by the grace of God here. I can do anything I want to. God still saved me. Hey, baby, you want some crack? That's not what he's saying. He does not frustrate the grace of God by thinking that his good deeds and his works of righteousness are going to gain him some merit with God in heaven. That Paul doesn't believe that he's building up a treasure chest, and every good thing he does, it just heaps on more rewards that he's going to get. He's going to be like them Soviet Union Russian generals who like to have their picture taken with like 1,000 medals on there, because that was, I am the big Russian general. Okay, who cares in heaven? We're all there by the grace of God. Paul said, I don't frustrate that grace. And I am crucified in the works of my flesh, but I still live. But it's not me that's alive now. It's Christ living in me. Think of this. The Word of God liveth and abideth with us. This book is alive. So is DNA. You cannot have a living... Rocks don't have DNA. Iron tools don't have DNA. The steel bumper on your car doesn't have DNA. The tires on your car don't have DNA. They're not alive. Worms and butterflies and crickets and birds and deer and dogs and cats and monkeys and humans are alive. They have the Word abiding in them, and that Word makes them alive. Okay? So you kind of get the gist of where I'm going with this. And I don't want to drag it out, but it's just a good study of the evidence that Christ is actually abiding in you and living in you, and God is revealing His Son in you on a daily basis. All right, so that's kind of where we're going with this. I hope you enjoy this. I hope it helps you, gives you some understanding of what these words and these doctrines mean, putting it into plain English. But just remember, the vine, the branch is in the vine now, the DNA from that vine is going into the branch so that the branch bears the fruit with the seed. The same seed, the same DNA that's in the seed came from the branch. All right, that's the picture of it. Thy word have I hid where? In my pocket? No. In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's what abides in us. If Christ is in you, then His Word is in you. The two are never separated. All right? Hope you've enjoyed this. Hope it's been a blessing to you. As everything that we try to do here at Bethel, you're the reason why we do what we do. All right? God bless you. Pray for us. We love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.